you have your Bibles, turn with me tonight to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 13. Verse 13. Somebody said, how long are you going to preach on this till I get all the juice out of it? Ain't nothing worse than throwing an orange away while there's still juice in there. Man, and a lot of times I'll tear them open and eat what's inside so I'll be sure I got it all. Then if you're smart, you stick the peelings down in the food processor thing and or garbage thing and chew it up and it helps kill the smell. Man, so you get all the use out of it. And so far we've just cored it, so we're in good shape. Amen. Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, talks about three things that remain to help us make it in the day in which we're living. He said, now by the faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. Move on us tonight, God. Take us beyond the veil into your presence. Move in our lives, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, and say, I believe. Lord. Now, church, that's an easy thing to say, but you don't want to be like some folks. Some folks believe. I asked a lady one time, I said, what do you believe? She said, I believe what Church of God does. I said, what Church of God believes? She said, same thing I did. I wouldn't be a member. Truth of the matter was, she didn't have a clue what she believed. You know, and I was reading one time about a guy in Vietnam. He was an atheist. And they were out in the field, and he tripped a what was called a bouncing Betty. It's just like a mine-like thing that goes off and shoots nails and stuff out in the air, and it went off, and he got hit in the leg a couple of times, but he survived, and he was right by it. So he got religious. Next time I seen him, he was coming out of the PX. He had a lock of lamb's hair and a star and crescent and a cross and several other symbols of religion. They said, what are you doing? He said, in my case, I ain't getting none of them mad. I believe in all of them. Lord. So I don't want you to just believe. You got to have something significant to believe on. Amen. Praise God. But now, church, the reality is we've got a God who is able to touch. Amen. I'll never forget, and I shared this last Sunday night, that first scripture, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That was a definition of faith I was given by one of our great preachers of his day. Won't call his name in case some of y'all are kin to him. He was a great preacher, no problem with that. But when I said, what does that mean? He said, it's self-explanatory. Being a young, dumb Christian, I didn't know no better. I got mad at myself, thought, well, you idiot, it's self-explanatory. Now, after 40-something years, I realize that when I tell somebody self-explanatory, it's because I ain't got a clue myself. Lord. The reality is, church, we've got to have a definition of faith that we live by, that we operate on, that we let God use to help us draw closer to him. Amen. And, you know, sometimes we talk about, well, when you get to the end of the rope, tie a knot. Real faith will turn loose of the rope. Come on, church. Say, wait a minute, preacher, you turn loose the rope, what you going to do? Trust in God with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. And that, my friend, is faith. Amen. Praise God. Some of you are like the young man fell off the side of the cliff. And while he slid down the side of the cliff, he managed to grab a rope. I mean, grab a limb that was sticking out, and he was hanging on it. He looked, and it's 1,500 or so feet down the side of that mountain to the bottom. And he looked up, and it's 20 or 30 feet back to the top. He starts yelling, and all of a sudden a big booming voice come out of the cloud and said, I'm here, son. Trust me. Turn loose and I will save you. He looked back down. He looked back up. He says, anybody else up there? Hello? I'm sorry, but that does fit some people. Amen. You ever notice how God becomes options to us? You know, option number one, option number two, option number three. We've always got A, B, C, and D. You know, we have a financial problem, plan A, we'll go borrow from Luke and pay Paul, and hopefully John won't show up before we get his money. Glory. Amen. Plan B, we'll go see if Aunt Mercy's got some money she can let us have, and I'm trying to use names I know won't hit nobody. Amen. Plan C, We'll go see if a bank would take a chance on somebody with as bad a credit as we got. Plan D, I'll call on God. And you know why most of you are not getting anything from God? Because God's not going to be the fourth option, and he will not be the second or third option. He's either going to be the first option or he's not going to be an option. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall then be added unto you. Could you say amen? Amen. Praise God. I talked to you this morning about the wonder of faith and how faith can make things come to pass that never were. The ability to see things that aren't as if they are is faith in God. Amen. Hello? Somebody said, what are you talking about? When you can see the fire ain't going to burn before you ever get in it, then you won't mind no going in it. Come on, church. When you can see that the lions can't eat you, no matter what happens, you're willing to go in the lion's den. Come on, church. Amen. When you see the water hold you up, you're willing to go out of the boat and walk on water. Amen. Can I throw something in that won't cost you anything? You know, Peter walked on water, and I shared with you this morning the problem we got in the church world. We got too many boat dwellers. We need some water walkers, some people that listen to God and just get out in the water and go. Amen. But let me tell you something, church. Peter's second walk on that water was a whole lot more important to him than the first one. The first one got him away from the boat, which was awesome to see it happen. But he got his eyes off God, started looking at the waves, and realized he wasn't supposed to do it, and he started under. But when Jesus took his hand, he didn't pick him up, throw him on the shoulder, towed him back. Peter walked back to that boat. And the second walk is what made Peter understand what he needed to do when he started crying in the wilderness, pleading for God's mercy after he had gave up the Lord and walked away from him and denied him. And when he prayed back through, that second walk got him back in the boat. And that second walk on that water, he said, wait a minute, I know he is God, and I know I serve a living God, and I know if I follow him. That's why he stood on the day of Pentecost and said, that Jesus Christ whom ye have crucified is what I want to talk to you about. Glory. But now notice this, faith is not only a wonder of faith, there is also faith which is the foundation of our Christian life. Hebrews 11, if you ride on down through that chapter, it's full of stuff. That's the faith chapter. But in the sixth verse, it said, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Amen. In other words, church, if you don't believe he is, you waste your time to try to act like you do. Because if you say, I believe God is, that's easy. But what do you believe he is? Is he your little brother that sits beside you on the pew? Because I'll be honest with you, church, I got three brothers. And when I was a kid and I got in a fight, I didn't care if they was around or not because they'd watch me get whooped. The exact words was, you was dumb enough to start it. Get out of it. So if all I got's a little brother, I ain't got nothing. Oh, he's my friend. Well, that's great, and I would love to have God as a friend. But if he's just my friend, he can't handle anything I can't handle. Come on, church. We had a guy in Buell one time appointed himself constable. I didn't even know we had a constable until he showed up. Had his own little sheriff car. Looked like something out of Mayberry. Had a little round red light in the middle. Star on the door said constable. He come out the car. He was 6'2", 140 pounds. Turned sideways, stick his tongue out, looked like a zipper. Had his gun on, had it slid down on his leg, it tied like a gunslinger. We was down at the store one day, and I had a friend named Audie Dean, worked on cars. Now, Audie would take transmission out of cars without a lift. He just walk up there and catch it on his shoulder and take it over and lay it on the thing, fix it, walk back over and shove it back up in place and bolt it back in. Yeah, folks, this guy had some pythons for arms. And we're in the store one day, and here comes Constable. And Audie looked at him, he said, what do we need you for? And he looked over at me, and he looked at Audie, and he said, well, if there's something happened to y'all's house, you can't handle it, you call me. Audie, have you ever been drinking something, somebody gets you tickled? He had a big old thing of milk, turned it up, it come out of his nose. By this time, I'm out on the floor laughing. He said, what? What? Audie said, dude, if we can't handle it, what in the world will you do with it? So Somebody said, what's that got to do with your sermon? If my God's any bigger than I am, what can he do with stuff I can't handle? I have to have the proper view of who my God is. I have to realize who he really is. I have to understand what it says. When I say, I believe my God is, he said, you must believe that he is. What is he? I believe he's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. I believe he's a God that rides on the wings of the wind and the clouds are his chariot. I believe he's a God that bucked out the oceans and skipped up the mountains and takes everything works in the hollow of his hands. I think he's a God that's so great that anything he decides to do, he has all power, which is in heaven and in earth and the things that are under the earth. I believe my God is more than anything the devil could ever throw my way, and my God is able to do exceedingly abundantly and above all I'd ever ask to think. My God is, and I believe he will be forever and forever and forever. I used to carry a picture around with me. It's still in my Bible in the office. I'm beginning to look like the picture. When I first got it, I thought it was funny. This little preacher standing there with his hands in his pocket. He bald-headed, hair just around the side. And he's a demon in front of him. Got him a slingshot pulled back. And the preacher standing there in the caption says, go ahead and make my day. Because right behind the preacher, there's a big old angel with a bazooka pointed right at that demon. Hello? Y'all may not understand that, but I remember what it was to be a little fella. And I used to love it when a big fella was on my side showed up. I was worse than a chihuahua. Hello? I'll just thank God Rottweilers ain't like chihuahuas. Couldn't nobody ever leave a house somebody owned one in the neighborhood. Oh, I saw somebody the other day had a chihuahua reach down to pet it. It gnawed all over the end of my finger. He said, oh, did he bite you? I said, he ain't able. He couldn't get his mouth open being up here on my finger. He just gnawing all over it. He had the desire, but not the ability. Man, I haven't lost my message. I know where I'm at. But we've got to get to that place we believe our God is. Remember last week I shared something with you, and I think some of you just missed it. But do you know one of the biggest problems we got in the church world? We keep running to this altar telling God about our mountains. That's not what the Bible said you're supposed to do. If you start telling those mountains about your God, the mountains tremble at the sound of his name, and anything that's already moving is easier to get out of the way. And some of you need to get the idea, my God's greater than the mountain, and I'm not worried about the mountains because I've got a God that's a mountain mover who can get things out of the way and give me victory and give me power, make me an overcomer. Notice this, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen, as yet moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness which is by faith. Wow. Can you imagine what Noah went through? He had to believe God was. I mean, nobody else believed in God. His own pop didn't even make the boat. Neither did his granddaddy. You know, his granddaddy got a great name. It's in the Bible. But you know what it says about him, his epitaph? He lived 969 years and died. Everybody knows who Methuselah is, but that's all it says about him in the Bible. He lived 969 years and died. Didn't accomplish one thing worth writing about during that 969 years. Hello? Noah's trying to build a boat. Can you imagine how dumb it looked to be building a boat in a desert? Oh, I take it back. Wilderness. Yeah, it's got rocks instead of sand. I'm serious. That's why they fought with rocks. There's plenty of ammo. He's down there. They got a creek big enough to get a drink out of, and he's building a boat. That's huge. He's down there working on that boat, and people are laughing at him, making fun of him. And he just keeps driving nails, putting pegs in the right place. Got them boys going for wood. That's why they call it gopher wood. He said, boys, go for some wood over there. smile. I got to get y'all to laugh about something. Some of you look like you're ready for me to quit before I got started. Glory. Actually, they use gopher wood because when gopher wood gets wet, it swells up and would seal the cracks even better than anything else. He's in there building that boat, and people are making fun of him, and he's still building the boat. Why? Because he believed God was. He heard the word of God, and he said, I'm working on the word of God. Don't care what the rest of the world says. Don't care what anybody else got to say. God said, build a boat, building a boat. They're down there building that boat. They're making fun of him. They're laughing at him. He gets the boat finished, and he starts painting it with pitch. Puts pitch on the outside, pitch on the inside. Do you know the word translated pitch in the book of Genesis translated after the Old Testament as atonement? And he puts atonement on the inside, and he puts atonement on the outside. And once he's got all that atonement in place, the water, which is the judgment of God, can't get into him and his family. And finally, God said, Noah, come thou and all thy house and get in a boat. Church, he didn't wish he got in a boat. He wasn't hoping he was going to make the boat. He got in that boat 7 days before one drop of water ever fell. He was there safe and secure, ready to go. And get this, he didn't drive a stake up on the outside of the boat and hang on it saying, honey, pray for me, I'll hang on. Come on, you know what I'm talking about, them folks that come to church every 2 or 3 months talking about, well, I hope I make it. You get in the boat, you stay in the boat. Don't keep jumping out the boat. Nothing on the outside of that boat that wasn't in the boat, that wasn't a fish, lived. Hello? He got in the boat and he stayed in the boat until it was time to get out of the boat. Let me throw something into you, won't cost you nothing. Anybody ever heard this? Well, you know, the rapture not going to take place till the middle of the tribulation, and some say it's not going to happen to afterwards. How many days was Noah in the boat before the rain came? Before the final judgment of God fell on the earth, they were gone 7 days. How long is the tribulation period? 7 days. One spiritual week. Hello? Come on, church. Do you remember what I said about God this morning? In him there is no invariableness, neither is a shadow of turning. What are you talking about? The church, God's people, will be in security and safety 7 days before the final judgment, which is the last judgment of this world, takes place. I am a pre-trib believer because I've read that book, and I believe by the time slot got the enemy takes over this world, I'm on the part of the bride of Christ. I'm going to be gone. We're going to have a seven-day outlay. Church, it's not an accident that most Jewish weddings take 7 days, and we're going to get to a wedding. We're the bride going to meet the bridegroom, and we're going to take 7 days to get married and spend that time with him before we come back and reign with him forever and forever. Hey, that's just a sidebar. I didn't charge you for that. Glory. See, I see somebody saying, now, preacher, you can't prove that. Read 7th chapter of the book of Genesis. He got in a boat, and 7 days later, things happened. But during that 7 days, something amazing happened. Animals started coming from all over the world. Natural predators were helping one another up the gangplank. Lions out there stopping, looking at the wildebeest, saying, hey, you need some help? We'll get you in there. Normally, they'd eat them. Hello? And everybody's watching, going, watch this. It's going to be a good fight. You got a tiger and a lion, the same thing, trying to go up the tank at the same time. Huh, that's weird. They're talking, walking up through there. They normally fight when they get together. They aren't fighting. Look at that cheetah. He's walking right beside that antelope, and they just going right on in. Maybe Noah knows what he's talking about. Maybe we need to go get on that boat with Noah, and there's always some real good fella. Go ahead. And when it don't rain, we're going to laugh at you like we're going to laugh at him. And they're going, oh, no, I'm not going to do that. Hello? And that's what happened in the world. People try to make us not be Christian because they say, y'all dumb, y'all think the Lord's coming. I heard a guy make a statement the other day, it was real cool. He said, won't be long, we won't have to worry about them evangelicals. And I'm like, yes, sir, hallelujah, we'll be out of here, and y'all can do what y'all want to. Glory. Amen. You got to reverse it on them. What I would have done was just turn around and said, hey, but if we don't get on the boat and it does rain, I don't know about y'all, but I got all the bases covered. I had a guy ask me one time, what are you going to do when the Lord don't come? Church, this guy was an atheist. That's the last thing I expect him to say to me. I mean, I kind of drew a blank for a second. You got to realize, I was driving to South Alabama preaching every night, working all day as a carpenter, and it's the third week of revival, so my brain ain't functioning much while I'm at work. I've been 3 weeks on low sleep, and I kept working so I wouldn't go to sleep. And this dude walks in there and asks me that question, and I was like, he said, I knew you wouldn't have to answer. He went in the other room. I walked in the room. I said, let's take a break. He said, ain't break time. I said, it is too. I'm job soup. I said, it's break time. We're taking a break. He said, what are you on break for? I said, you didn't wait for my answer. He said, you ain't got one. I said, oh, yeah, I do. I said, dude, let me tell you something. You knew me before I got saved. You've admitted that you saw me at parties before I got saved. He said, yeah. I remember you used to know how to live. I said, yeah. Man, my life was messed up. I didn't know where I was half the time. I said, I come close to killing myself two or three times with stuff. I got myself thrown out of my house. I said, my life was so messed up, I didn't know which way to turn. But I said, guess what? I've got it all back together now. I'm proud of who I am. I'm proud of the life I'm living. I'm proud of the direction I'm going in. He looked at me sort of funny. I said, you know what? If Jesus never comes back and I never get to go to heaven, I hadn't lost anything if I just lived down here and die in the ways I am right now. But I said, when he does come back, I got all the bases covered. I'm going to spend eternity with him. I said, the question is not what am I going to do when he don't come back. That's not even something I think about. But what are you going to do when he comes back and you're not ready for him to come and you end up spending eternity without him? I got the bases covered. I win either way it goes. What's going to happen to you? I wasn't headed this way, but I'm going on. I can see them having a public display. You know, that's what we do now. We have a forum so we can bring these intelligent idiots in to show us something. They got so much education they can't think about nothing except the one point that they've got in their brain. They don't ever study anything to learn. They want to keep studying to learn the point they want to prove. People do that and never learn anything. I see them bring them in. They bring in the scientists. Well, Noah says it's going to rain. That's an amazing feat since it's never done it before. And we know everything in this world simply is a cycle that repeats itself. And the water doesn't come out of the sky. It comes out of the ground. So I don't understand how this man suddenly is going to completely reverse the cycles and make the water come out of the sky. Because it's never happened before. I don't believe it's ever going to happen. So therefore, that's a scientific view. I can see the historian going, well, I have to back up him. I've searched the records. Not one drop has ever fell out of the sky. And we do know history repeats itself. Do you know, we got people that are so stuck on history that they can't see nothing about future. Hello? And then they bring in the theologian. It's a wonderful life. You're just going to be blessed. You're going to be blessed in the city and blessed in the country and blessed in your leaving and blessed in your going. You're just going to be blessed. As long as you pay your tithes at my church. Then he spun around and he said, to have the audacity to believe that a God of love would kill. God is a God of love. And love doesn't kill, so therefore, no way God could drown all the people of the world. So we got some idiot out there trying to design a God that don't exist. How many of you understand that my parents loved me just like your parents loved you? Yet when I did something wrong, I got judgment. Come on, church. And we was on a party line, so there wasn't no dialing nobody. You'd have to wait till you got a line to dial. Now, I was in Beulah if I could have got somebody. It took them forever to get out there. You ask my kids when they were growing up, it took an hour and a half to get the police to come out there for anything because they had to figure out who was supposed to come. Might be why we needed a constable. I don't know. Glory. I remember when I was a teenager, I thought the law was the worst thing ever happened. They'd pull me over and search my car and check me out. But they were just enforcing law that was existent. Law that I was breaking. And real love will hold you to law and rule. Because it's what's good for you. I'm looking down here at some young people going, oh, preacher, you need to shut up now. No, I don't. Some of y'all need to understand just because you don't like rules don't mean they ain't good for you. Come on, church, not yet. All of us had to quit swimming upriver sooner or later and realize we go with the flow, it's a whole lot better. Glory. Noah was just telling them, God is a God of love. He's a God of grace. Because the only reason I got to build a boat and I'm in the boat is his grace. The Bible said he searched over the world. And Noah was the only one that found grace in the eyes of God. He said, what are you talking about? Grace is the only thing that saves anybody. Nobody deserves grace. It's a gift. And a gift is not something you deserve. It's something God gives you without question and without reason. They just hand it to you. And you know what? When you get a gift, you don't have to do anything but apply it to you, and it's yours. You don't have to beg for it. You don't have to plead for it. You don't have to try to figure out how to get it. You just accept the gift and let it be real. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Amen. And I ain't seen Noah in the boat. Everybody's out there. 7 days goes by, and they keep arguing about getting on the boat, and every day they're getting a little more, you know, eager because the gangplank's still out. No need to be in a hurry. It starts raining. We just run down there and get on the boat. You ever heard this? We don't have to be in no hurry about getting saved. Why, if the Lord was to come, we just run to church and pray through. Huh? Well, we can get saved anytime we want to. Churches every week. There's a church having church. There's a church open every night having revival or something. I decide I need to get saved. I just run somewhere and get saved. What's wrong with that statement? You don't decide when you're going to get saved. The Bible said, no man come to the Father but the Spirit draw him. Noah's on the boat. His family's on the boat. All of a sudden, even though the scientists and the historians said it couldn't happen, water started dropping out of the sky. Drops started hitting the roof. People running out, see what's going on. Look at that. There's water coming out. Uh-oh. Noah said this was going to happen, but you got to realize how long it's got to do this for. It's going to flood that whole valley, fill it up where we couldn't get on the boat. And they start running, and next thing you know, the Bible said fishers of the deep gave up the water, and it started blowing up out of the ground. And the next thing you know, they're running in knee-deep water, and they cut down the hill down into that valley where the boat is. And by this time, they're running shoulder deep, and they're doing everything they can. And suddenly, they had to start swimming because the boat's already floating, and they got a problem. They get to the boat, and the Bible said God had closed the door. Noah didn't close it. God closed it because he wanted to make sure Noah didn't try to open the boat. Because no matter how much compassion he had, he couldn't open the door. It would have flooded the boat and sunk and killed everybody inside. So God locked the boat. You say, preacher, what are you talking about? There's going to come a day you can run to a church and plead with everything you got in you. But you're never going to find a God's going to hear you because he's already going to took the church. He's already going to close the door, and it's going to be too late. But before it's too late, you have the opportunity to walk up the gangplank, get in the boat, get in the atonement, get in the love of God, and find a peace that passes all understanding. I can see the people saying, Noah, Noah, we won't get on the boat now. We want to believe. Noah couldn't help it. There's going to come a time when people that's played church are going to say, God, I want to live for you now. It's going to be too late. The door's going to be closed. The opportunity is going to be passed. And all the faith in God you can muster is not going to open that door back for you. Because once judgment has fallen, there will be no opportunity. Your destiny will be decided right here in this world. Nobody in this building knows when you're not going to see tomorrow. Nobody in this building knows when you're not going to wake up. And I see some of you young people, oh, yeah, I got the rest of my life. How long is it? Can you tell me? Can any of y'all tell me how long you're going to live? Because I can take you to a cemetery and walk you through. All ages are buried there. Because death knows no age. You could be killed in a car wreck on the way home. You could have a stroke, no matter what your age is. A heart problem. Something could go wrong. And you suddenly face God in eternity. And I got a question for you tonight. If that time came now, where would you spend eternity? See, that's the most important question anybody could ever ask you. Because the reality of this world is the whole reason God came and died was so we could get the right answer and have life everlasting in Him. I remember going to bed afraid I wouldn't wake up, but not man enough to change what I was doing. I remember going to churches and walking to the altar and praying and having them do stuff to me, take me in, anoint me, baptize me, but still wouldn't change who I was. And it wasn't until I suddenly realized I got nowhere else to turn. I got nowhere else to go. I got nothing else to do. Because the only person in this world on February the 3rd, 1974, that loved me was Jesus. Because I didn't even love myself. And I believe there's some people under the sound of my voice tonight that if I asked you that question, you were honest with yourself, you're not ready to go. And you keep talking about when you're going to get ready. God's speaking to you right now. This is when you need to get ready. Quit worrying about tomorrow, the next day, or the day after. I got saved. Several of my friends got saved, but I had one friend in high school. I worked with his mom at Gaffer's. I'd been talking to him, and he saw some changes in my life. And I forget, I talking to him, and his mom called me one night. She said, hey, he's going to church with me tomorrow night. I got him on the phone, and we talked, and he said, yeah, I'm going to go to church, get saved. I said, man, pray with me on the phone right now. He said, no, I'm going to go to church. Meet me at church. There's some stuff I got to do before I can get saved. I went to Rue Haven Baptist Church in Peterson, Alabama. It's outside of Cottondale. I walked in and sat down with his mom. She was all excited her son was coming to church, going to get saved. She'd been praying for him for years. Only her son never got to church. State trooper come in, got her up and said, I hate to tell you, but your son's been killed in a wreck right down the road. I remember going to that funeral and thinking that's a friend I could have saved, could have reached somehow. And say, Lord, that casket in the grave, I had to realize the greatest chance is he went to hell. Because he never gave his heart to God that anybody knows of. He said, well, he could have prayed. No, he was killed instantly in a head-on collision with a coal truck. And the last thing he'd done before that was not a Christian act. And I made myself a promise that as long as there was breath in my body, I would do everything I could to reach people that were lost. And you're here tonight. You're not where you need to be with God. You're going to walk out that door. And when you clear that door, you're going to think, oh, I made it again. But every time you walk out that door thinking you've made it, you're getting further and further away from God. You're getting further and further away from the ark of the safety of his love. And you're taking the chance you're not ever going to have another opportunity. But right now, God is here to touch you. Some of you need to wake up and realize you don't have the rest of your life. You've got right now. The decision you make tonight could last for the rest of your life. Forever and forever and forever. Stand with me, church. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. I believe with all my heart God's reaching for some people in this building. He settled the ark of his grace in these altars for you tonight. And I believe he's saying to you, come. It's time to quit playing with God. It's quiet time to quit rebelling against everything that's real and realize I've got one hope. And that is him. His peace, his love, his joy. Right now, I command the demonic spirits of hell to release this congregation and everybody in it. In Jesus' name, God set them free. Father, I thank you for your love, your mercy, for your grace. I believe you now, Lord. Send your love in Jesus' name.